Today I wanted to continue talking about this idea of joy because that's what our VBS is on, of finding joy and realizing that joy is found in a relationship with God. Joy is demonstrated for us through even some people in the Bible, and sometimes we look at those kinds of situations and we think, well, you know, when things are going really well and when you're successful and when you're maybe at the top of your game, then you can have joy. But quite often when people in the Bible described their joy or discussed joy or encouraged joy, it was when things were not going very well at all. And so sometimes people equate joy with happiness, and happiness generally defined, so hap is a word that just means circumstance. It's kind of the way things are going to fall. It kind of has to almost do with luck. And so if it just falls that way, that things are going well, then I can be happy because the hap is going well. So hap has really just got to do with chance. I hate to bring that up for those people that have a health insurance program called HAP, whatever. Not good. But anyway, I'm not promoting anybody, but I'm just saying, chance. It's just a big chance you're taking. And you're kind of hoping that things are going to turn out well. But when my HAP is not doing very well, you know, the chance thing, the situation thing turns down, then, see, I've lost all my happiness, all my joy. You know, I'm really depressed and discouraged. So how can we have this kind of joy? And so joy is a lot different than HAP because it's not based on my circumstances. It's not based on external. It's not based on how life is happening for me. It's based on a relationship. That's ultimately what it is. It's just a relationship. And if you have a relationship with God, the Bible says you can have joy. Now, joy is lasting. Joy doesn't come and go depending on the weather or on the feelings or on a relationship or on finance. That's not where joy is found. Joy is found in a relationship. And as long as you have that relationship, as long as you're solid in that relationship, as long as you're pursuing that relationship, you can have joy. And so for we that are Christians, we can look at that and say, I can have joy because I know how much God loves me. I know how much God desires a relationship with me. I know how much God is willing to give and to sacrifice so that we can be together, God and I, that we can spend forever together. And so I can find joy in God. I can find joy because God is all-powerful and He's watching over. He knows what's going on. I can find joy because I know God's going to take care of me. And I don't know how that's all going to turn out. It doesn't mean things are always going to go well. I just know God's going to be with me even in the tough times. Right? Even when you have a job loss, even when you find out you have cancer, even when a loved one just dies, that God will still be with you through it, and He will give us all that we need. So this is where pure joy is found. And pure joy is also discussed in the Bible. So it's not really funny, but I just kind of find things funny when you read the Bible. So like you may read the book of James, where this idea of pure joy is found. James and Peter are written to some Christians that are going through some very difficult times. Some of them are suffering because of finances, especially around the area of Jerusalem and Judea, and there's a famine going on. The Christians are also suffering because they're being persecuted because of their faith in God and because they're following Jesus. And so some of them have lost relationships with their family. Some of them have lost their jobs. Some of them are being thrown into prison, and they're being threatened even with death. And so how can you find joy in that? Now, I'll tell you something. If I'm writing a letter to you, and you're going through some really difficult times, I'd probably spend at least the first paragraph or two, could we call them chapter or two, I say, boy, you know, I know it's really tough for you. Just hang in there. We are all praying for you. You know, you can make it through. There's been other people that have also struggled, and just follow their, you know, we would try to be really encouraging, right? Like, not James. I guess when you're the Lord's brother, you can write however you want. I mean, he just gets right into it. So this is James chapter 1. Now look what it is. It's verse 2. He just basically said, dear brothers and sisters. And now he's going to get right into it. Well, listen, I know times are tough. I know you're struggling. I know you're even in fear of your own life. But hey, listen, just consider it all. Just consider all of that. Not a big deal. You can handle it. Like, consider it pure joy. This is the way you want to start a letter? To people that are struggling, that are maybe a little bit weak in their faith, people that aren't sure if they can hang on much longer. Listen, just consider it pure joy. What's he going to say? Pure joy that, because just hang on, because right after this, things are going to go well, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be rich, and you're going to get all you want, and all the persecutions. He doesn't say that, does he? Consider it pure joy when you face these trials of many kinds. Joy in trials, joy in suffering, joy in persecution, joy in sorrow. Does that make sense to anybody? Well, it made sense to James. I don't know how much sense it made to the people that read it. Like right off the bat, without any explanation. But just consider pure joy when you face the trials of many kinds. Why is that? What's this going to... Why can I find joy in this? And he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So you're going to be stronger through this. I mean, everyone's going to have to go through some kind of trial, of suffering, even temptation. We all go through it. I mean, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Whether you believe in God or don't believe in God. Whether you've read the Bible, maybe you've never read the Bible. We're all going to go through it. We're all going to have these experiences in our life. What are we going to do with it, though? How are we going to respond? And so he's saying, you can have joy even through this. Pure joy. Real joy. True joy. Lasting joy. You can have joy through this. And he goes and spends the rest of his letter in James talking about how this is lived out and the very practicalities of living a faithful life. Living, loving God and loving people. We can find joy even in the midst of suffering. So Peter, in a very like manner way, this is written probably, both of these letters may be written 20 or 25 years after the church started. And Peter says this then, in a very similar way. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In all of this, now he's writing to Christians, and he actually starts the letter by saying, dear brothers and sisters that are suffering and being persecuted because you're a Christian. So there's no doubt that he's addressing people in the various areas where the mission work has been done that are being persecuted. But he's saying in all of this, in all these persecutions and sufferings and trials and difficulties and challenges through all of this, you greatly rejoice? You greatly rejoice? Now, are you rejoicing because you're suffering? Yeah, I love to suffer. I love to hurt. I love to be in pain. No, we don't seek misery. Right? But when it comes upon us, how do we respond? They don't wish this upon themselves or wish this upon others. But they're saying we are going through it. And so we can rejoice through it. But again, the word greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice in what they're going through. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It sounds very similar to what James just finished saying. Now Peter's going to give a little bit more information about why we find joy and how we find joy even through these difficult and challenging situations. And that's why I've got a picture of... You may not be able to really tell what the picture is, but on that side, there's a guy holding a hammer. He's just pulled out some metal from the fire, and he's going to pound on it. And this is what I think the analogy that Peter is using through this pressure that we are feeling, this suffering that we're feeling. It's forging something. God is making something out of us. And to make something out of us, to make us stronger, to make us more useful, sometimes God allows us to go in the fire. And God wants to mold us and shape us from just maybe a piece of iron to a horseshoe where you can actually be useful for something. But that takes a lot of heat and it takes a lot of shaping. And so if you're that piece of metal, I know metals don't have feelings, but it's going to hurt for a while. Because God is up to something. And I think this is what Peter's going to be getting to, that we can find joy and we can rejoice greatly, not because of what we're going through right now, but what God is doing with it and what God's going to make out of us. And that's kind of what James said, that through the suffering, we're going to find perseverance. We're going to find strength. We're going to find this ability to endure even through the most difficult situation. You greatly rejoice even through going through these difficult situations. And these have come, these difficult, trying situations have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, we want to make sure our faith is real, our faith is going to stand, our faith is not just going to fall apart at any opposition or any persecution or any question. We've got to have a solid faith. And the more we are tested, the stronger our faith becomes when we continue to be faithful to God. And through that, we can find joy because we know we're getting stronger. The genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. So just as they take the gold and they have to put it through the hot fire so that the gold will melt and the impurities will be burned off and you'll end up with something that is even purer than what you started with. That's how you get pure gold. It's not just by looking at it. It's by actually putting it through a lot of distress. And when that happens, it is refined. We need to be refined in our lives. I sometimes wonder why God allows us to continue to live in the world, right? I mean, why when I became a Christian, when I was baptized, when I surrendered my life to Christ, and I was cleansed by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross? I mean, if I died right then, I could have gone to heaven. And I could have gone to heaven. I could have said, looks like I'm the only one here who never sinned after I became a Christian. I mean, all you guys are sinners. Right? Because I just died just after. Why am I still here going through all of this challenge, difficulty, and even temptation? Doesn't God know that I could fail the test? Doesn't God know that I could fall apart? Well, he knows, but he wants me to get stronger through this. And through this, we're going to find out that God is the one who's honored because of it, that God is glorified even through the difficulties and challenges, even though going through the fire. But this will result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. Praise, glory, and honor to who? To God. Because God has made this masterpiece for himself. And though you have not seen him, you love him. So he's talking to the Christians there. You never met Jesus. You never saw him in the flesh. As a matter of fact, most of them had never even read a gospel. Most of the gospels were just being written at this point. They've just heard about Jesus. Somebody's taught them about Jesus. But they've heard enough to know that God loves them. Heard enough to know that Jesus died for them. Heard enough to know that I love Jesus. And we sing the song, I love him because he first loved me. So I'm willing to go through this. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to trust. I even find joy because I love the Lord. Even though I've never seen him, I love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled. Now again, we're talking about the joy. This is why I continued in this verse as we're reading through this. Now, this is the second time he brings up the idea of joy. You are filled. Now, what does fill mean? There's a lot in there. I don't know if it's filled overflowing, but it's getting full. We are filled with this kind of joy, but it's an inexpressible and a glorious joy. Inexpressible. People say, why do you have so much joy? You just got this bad news. You just found out that things are really falling apart. Most other people would be really discouraged, but you still have joy in your life. Where does that come from? I was listening to a preacher this week, and he was explaining that there was a person that was in the hospital, and they were dying, and they only had a short time to live. And one of the nurses wrote down, you know, when talking about the diagnosis and how things are going, and she wrote down something like, has an unrealistic view of themselves because they have an inexpressible happiness. That's all she could say is happiness. She didn't know joy. They've got such happiness. How could someone be happy when they're going through this? Obviously, they must be delusional or deranged. Peter'd say, or they know Jesus. It makes a difference when you go through these types of trials in your life. We all go through them. If you haven't yet, you will. But to be filled with an inexpressible, how do you express it? People think you're just crazy. But it's a glorious joy. It's something that, why would we ever want to change that? Because again, the things of the world, the happiness of the world, and maybe even for the younger kids today, you know, we say, what do you want? Well, I want a good education. That's very good. But that's not going to bring you joy. Well, I'd like to have a nice family one day. Well, that's great. It's not going to bring you joy. I'd like to get a good job and make lots of money. That's good. It's not going to bring you joy. All I want is a new bike. Great. It's not going to bring you joy. It may bring you happiness. But most of us know as adults, is that not short-lived, that happiness? Has anybody here ever moved into the house and said, boy, when I move into that house right there, I'm going to be happy. And now you're in that house. You don't look so happy. Right? I finally got the job I want. I'm making the money I want. I've been able to buy the new car I want. Happiness for a short while. It does. It brings some kind of elation or excitement. But it's not going to last. I need something more now. But joy, the joy that's found in God, people that are following Christ, and if they're committed to Christ and they know Christ and they love Christ, they don't say, well, I've been following Jesus for a while. I think I'll look for something else to follow. You know, this Christianity stuff, I think I'm going to go find another religion. You don't do that when you know Christ. You say, this is an inexpressible, glorious joy. Why would I trade it for anything? There's nothing else that is like this. Well, what is this thing we're talking about anyway? You are receiving the end result of your faith. That's why I have joy. This is the end. This is what I'm looking forward to. It's not the momentary. It's not the now that brings this joy. It's looking into the future. The end result is this of the faith. The salvation of my soul. That's what brings me joy. The salvation of my soul. And it's interesting, whenever we read salvation of my soul or our soul, you know, sometimes we say, but you know, that's when we finally get there, when we get to heaven. That's the salvation. But you know, there's salvation of your soul right now. You can enjoy salvation of your soul. Yeah, I know you still sin. You don't have to tell me. I still sin. I probably don't have to tell you. We still struggle. We still have all the things that challenge us in this world, but we can still find joy because I say, God has redeemed me. I am saved today. God has saved me from the things of this world, from the fears of this world, from the struggles of the... I still go through the struggles, but I'm saved through them. God has saved me from the power of sin. the power of Satan. God has saved me from myself. The salvation of my soul. I can enjoy that today. The salvation I enjoy today, the salvation I will enjoy in the future. The salvation of your souls. So Paul says this. So we kind of got James, we got Peter chiming in. But Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. And himself, at this point, being in a prison, he didn't have all the luxuries. He didn't have all the worldly dreams being fulfilled. He had exactly the opposite. From a worldly point of view, he had nothing. When people looked at him and says, I would rather be anybody in the world than Paul. Who wants to go through that? There's no fun in that. There's no happiness in Paul. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul was saying, I rejoice in the Lord, but when? How often? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, that's the theme we've been looking at, that we can have this joy all the time in our life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Someone should make up a song about that, and we can have rounds. Can we sing? No, we're not going to do rounds today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. See, the joy is going to change our life. It's going to change our perspective, change how we live, change how we react. It seems weird. Why is he talking about gentleness? He just finished talking about joy. I don't think he had read, Galatians chapter 5. Of course, he's the one who wrote it. But probably he's not putting those together. Let me come up with all the fruit of the Spirit that I can talk and throw in, No, he's not trying to do that. But both of these are the fruit of the Spirit of God living within every Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy is number two. I wonder why joy is number two. So do you ever wonder about that with the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5? I mean, are they in any kind of order? To a large extent, I'd say kind of no, except love got to be number one all the time. Love is the big one. But why is joy number two? Coincidence? Well, something's got to be number two. Let's throw joy. Or maybe God's trying to say something when Paul's writing this down to us, saying joy's got to be pretty high up there if we're going to be able to do the rest. If you're going to be able to have peace and patience and self-control, you want to have that stuff? Maybe you got to work on your joy a little bit more. Maybe it's kind of a priority that if we have this joy that comes in knowing God and a relationship with God, we'll be gentle. We'll have gentleness. We'll realize the Lord is near. So sometimes when you get older, I don't know, I've heard this before by y'all that are older, that you think that, the Lord is near, which means he's coming back soon. I don't know, for everybody, but for me, he's going to come back soon. A lot sooner than it was when I was a teenager, right? When you're a teenager, you think, well, I got forever to live. When you get older, you kind of think, wow, life is coming to an end. We realize our mortality. The Lord is near. Just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell the old story. Just soon. But I don't know if he's saying that. I think he may just be saying, don't worry, the Lord is near. Sometimes we think God is so far away. He doesn't understand. He's not even listening when I pray. He doesn't see the struggles I'm going through. He doesn't understand. He doesn't care. He is distant. No. God's near. He's near to us. He wants to be near. He wants us to realize he's near. The Lord is near. But then he goes on to say this. Hebrews chapter 12. I will get back to Philippians in a minute. Hebrews 12, speaking about Jesus. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. Has anybody here ever found joy in crucifixion? Like, does anybody here say, I do have one last wish in my life. This would be it. We talk about happiness, this is it. I'd like to die by crucifixion. Anybody? Is there any, just curious, anybody thought that, see, there's no joy in crucifixion. As a matter of fact, it's a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of anguish. But where was the joy? The joy was after. Because he endured the cross. The joy was not just in the enduring of the cross, but what came after the cross. Because that's when he scorned the shame of death. He scorned the shame of sin. He scorned the shame of our condemnation. And then he went and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where the joy of the cross was. It was not in the suffering. It's what the suffering produced. What did it produce in Christ? Well, not really a lot. He was with God before he ever came to the world. He didn't have to come to the world to be close to God, the Father. He was God the Son. But he produced something for us. Salvation. And so he was willing to go through that, and it was for joy that was before him. Psalm 4 and verse 7. Again, people in the Old Testament also experienced joy. A joy in a relationship with God, not for things of the world. And he's actually contrasting and comparing the joy he has with people in the world. Oh, I've got this happiness just lasts for a while. But he says to God, it's prayer, you have put more joy in my heart than they have. That's the people of the world. These are my neighbors. These are the friends, those people that don't know God. You know, when their grain and their wine abound, when they've had a great year, when they've had great profit, when the stock exchange goes really well, their 401k grows, they got a big bonus at work. I mean, they've just got so much more than they've ever had. Yeah, they're pretty happy for a short moment. And when they have lots of grapes, right? And you think, boy, I got so many grapes, I don't think I'm going to be able to sell them all. Let's hang on to them for a little while, and then they'll ferment. And I'll be able to invite all my friends over, and we'll be able to drink lots and lots of grapes. If you know what I'm talking about. We can have a big party with this. I'm the guy, right? Lots of money, big party. Everyone's going to like me. And that seems to be, back in his day, that's what life was all about. That was how people in the world define success. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Anybody looking around today to see how we define success today? Based on people's money, popularity, and parties. If you've got that, and you can produce that and provide that, then you have lots of friends. But I have more joy in my heart. It's not external. It's something happens on the inside and works its way out. Back to Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And this is just after he talked to the verse earlier about rejoice in the Lord always and let your gentleness be evident to all. And the Lord is near. But now he's saying, well, we don't need to be anxious. Why? We're just full of joy. We have peace. We have trust and faith in God. And he's going to be with us. So we just let God know how we're feeling, what's going on. Not that he doesn't already know. I think we do it more for our own benefit. We let God know that we know. We trust him. And so we pray to him and let him know that we find joy even in him. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think all of this is based off of this idea of this personal relationship with Christ, being able to have this joy, and the outflow of that are these things: gentleness, and faith, and peace, and prayer. Comes out of this joy that we have in Christ. Psalms chapter 16, in verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Even the psalmist seemed to understand a little bit about this joy that God has, not only for the here and now, not for the present moment only, but he says forevermore. Who doesn't want that? Joy? Forever? Sounds a little bit like heaven, doesn't it? I think that's what he's describing. Eventually we're going to be in a place where it's all joy. There is no more crying or pain or suffering. No more sickness. No more homelessness. No more divorce, no more death, no more tragedy, no more sin. We're going to be free in heaven forever. That's why Jesus came. That's why for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So you could go to this place where there's joy forever. So we always give an invitation to say, if you want that, if you want the joy that comes from being in Christ, not the happiness, temporary, the small stuff from the world. I mean, you can chase that all you want. It's not really going to deliver what you hope it's going to give you. But the joy that comes from Christ, if you want that today, Jesus invites you to say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I'll give you life. I'll give you joy. If today you want to be baptized into Christ, if we can pray with you, or if we can encourage you in some way, let's stand, we'll sing this song, and let us know how we can bless you today.